Thank you. You may be seated. And thank you, Laura, for leading us again there this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we'll get there eventually, but we're going to cover some other ground before we get to that point. To those of you who are guests with us today, we're really glad that you're here. And I've chosen for two or three Sundays to speak on the matter of our giving to the Lord, and we're particularly in regard to financial giving. Last time we were together, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 2 weeks ago, and we talked about when one makes a decision to know Jesus as Savior and to become a Christ follower, then there are certain disciplines that need to come into our lives. And without those disciplines, we will not grow up spiritually. And so things like valuing the scriptures and the discipline of prayer, the discipline of being in church with God's people where we can have fellowship and be taught, very important. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he talks about the fact that we need to excel in such things as speech and knowledge and faith and love and many, many other things. In other words, our focus and our purpose once we come to know Jesus personally is to be like him. And that is a process of growth where I put out of my life things that are unfavorable to God and I take into my life things that are good characteristics that represent Jesus well. And so I want to be like him so that I do represent him well. And the Bible does call the Christ follower a ambassador for our Lord Jesus on planet Earth. And that's who we are. So Paul is very clear in 2 Corinthians 8 to say that apart from all the other disciplines that need to be in our lives, do not neglect the discipline of what is called there the grace of giving. And so part of our living for Jesus is that as God has blessed us or given to us, just like we sang, he asked the question, what have you given for me? And so the issue of worshiping God through giving financially is as much a discipline of the faithful Christ followers as any other discipline. And so we do not neglect talking about it. And we're not like the TV preachers who kind of pull money out of you for whatever cause. We're talking about obedience. And out of love for God, I merely do what God has given me the privilege of doing as I walk with him. And it's a matter of obedience. And so one of the questions that came to my mind last time, we talked about motivation. And sometimes we ask in Christian circles, what is it that could motivate us to be good givers? And I think if you look at the picture behind me, it will say that we're probably not going to go this route. But sometimes it would be good to have this type of fundraising program. But that's not how we do things around here. And so last time we talked about the fact that we are motivated to be good givers when we experience the giver of all grace. And every act of kindness and goodness and benevolence from God toward us, whether it be material or whether it be spiritually, as in the sense of giving his son, is an act of grace. And when we experience him and know him, then out of that we overflow to the grace of giving. And that is a family trait. My father gives all good gifts. And if I'm going to be like him, I am not a stingy, selfish person. But I feel the privilege of being able to give as well. And that includes finances. And it doesn't just include giving in our offering plate. It includes paying attention to the poor, the needy, and mission efforts and other things. But our motivation comes from the fact of knowing Jesus personally. So I was thinking of this statistic. And actually, through the years, at various points, I have spoken on finances. And the last time was in 2009. And so the Barna Research Group made this observation, even in those days, that the average North American Christian gives 2.5% of their income to the church or to the Lord's work. But note this, that but also they give 10% to debt interest. Now that tells us something's out of whack. 2.5% to God's work and 10% to their selfish, materialistic lifestyle, 10% to the interest of it. And so there's something wrong here. And zero, we have learned as well that one-third of attendees at that time who claim to be Christian give nothing to the Lord's work. Now, Christian may be a broad term, and I don't use it very often because everybody thinks they're a Christian, but he's talking about those who claim to believe the Bible and follow God. And so one-third give nothing. Someone has said this, that there is a lower percentage of giving in churches now than in 1933 in the depth of the Great Depression. And I can name one statistic, even about us here today, that 10% of those of us who have offering envelopes give nothing to our church's ministry. So the reason we're doing this issue of finances is to say, look, this is not just a nice idea. This is a matter, if I'm going to follow Christ, it involves being a giver. And we're going to talk about it as we go along. There's no pressure here, except if I love Jesus, obedience to Jesus is a major issue. And if I claim to know the giver of all good and perfect gifts, then I become a giver like him to the degree to which God enables me to be a giver. But some of us have to do some hard thinking about that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on this morning. So we talked about motivation. Today I want to talk about the fact, as we read from our scripture passage, of being good managers. And as we mentioned there, the property owner represents God who owns everything. That's Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, if you want to look something like that up. The rest of the parable talked about the fact that the property manager, each of the property managers were given an amount of money to invest and look after and look out for the master's, the owner's interest. Two of them did very well. The other one stuck his head in the ground. Excuse me. He put the money in the ground. And he was not paying attention, looking out for the purposes of the owner. And what we see at the end is that the property owner returns, and there was an accounting that was going to take place. How have you done? And each one of them gave an answer, and he gave an appropriate response in view of their fulfilling his purposes, their obedience, their lack of obedience. It was just. So let's just say this to start with. First of all, about being managers, our role is very clear. God owns everything. Every Christ follower has been entrusted with the role of being a manager or a steward over the things that God has entrusted to us. And that does include our property. It actually includes our health. It includes our finances. It's like we are the servants of the Most High God if we call ourselves Christ followers. And as such, we have been entrusted with the work of God to serve him and to give to him as well. It's not about building my kingdom. Rather, it's about building his kingdom. And Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21 talk about the fact that my heart always goes to where I put my money. And so whether we're storing it up on building our kingdom on planet Earth, or whether we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, wherever my purpose, my goal is, that's where my money will be and that's where my heart will go. But let's just be clear. What we're saying is that God has made his thinking very real to us. The fact that we are called to be stewards, it is God's money and it's in our wallets. And it's ours to manage for his purposes. That is the broad teaching of all of Scripture, right from Genesis right through to the end of Revelation. So that would be my first understanding. Secondly, let me say this. You cannot read the Scriptures without understanding that we have been clearly instructed. We are not in the dark. It is so obvious. You come to any text of Scripture where God refers to our givings, our tithes, our offerings, our paying attention to the poor. It is so obvious that that's how God's people operate. And so when we say we seek first the kingdom of God, that's our priority. And his righteousness as well. And the broad stroke of Scripture says that when God has blessed us in some way, we give to him in proportion to the income that he's given to us. And what that means is it is planned giving. Some people say, oh, that's a personal matter. I wouldn't want anybody to know how much I give. And indeed, in our church, we respect that very highly. That's why we have our envelope system. No one except our envelope secretary knows what anybody else gives in the church. But the reality is, in the New Old Testament, everybody knew that everybody was to give a minimum of 10%. That was the tithe. It was law. But let's be careful here, because even before the law came through Moses, back in the time of Abraham, the tithe was given as well. So the giving of the 10% was not a matter of, oh, this is the law of God according to the Old Testament. No. It went way back before the law was even given through Moses. And Abraham was motivated to give tithes to Melchizedek. And then we come to the New Testament where, as we're going to see in a minute or two, there isn't the law of the tithe. And our common thinking is that if we gave 10% under the law, how much should we be given under grace? When God has been so good to us, and let's be clear about this, that in the Old Testament, they brought the tithes to the storehouse or to the temple. That was 10%. But if you look at various other passages, some gave as high as 22% of their income and their givings to the Lord's work. So God is looking for a generous spirit. Let us give cheerfully as an act of worship. And one of the things that has impressed me is, and we're going to talk next time we're together about being not just motivated, but having a sense of mission in what we do, and God blesses those who obey, is that it's been such a great thing for me how that now that the four kids are out of the house and, you know, the house is paid for and the van's paid for and that I am able to give more. And God, I can't outgive God. It seems like he just blesses as we give. And that isn't a law. You can't say, God, I gave 10 bucks, you give me 20. You know, be a nice thought, but that isn't how God operates. But it's that God just, we can't afford not to give because God blesses obedience. So I want you in your bulletin here to see two inserts, and I'm not going to go detail through this myself. I have taught on this before. And some of these outlines are so clear that you can take them and studying on their own. Did everyone get a bulletin with the inserts in it? Does anybody need a bulletin with an insert in it? Okay, you have the yellow one. And here we have just reference to two people. The first one is Rick Moore, Principles of Giving. And this is the Bible summary, but you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's just read these verses. Now, about the collection for the God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, the collection will not have to be made. This, for us, is a pattern of giving. And on the yellow sheet, you see on the side it has the principles of giving. that it just breaks down this verse, these two verses, so that we get the clear meaning. We are to give regularly. This is the reason we take up an offering in our service. We give regularly, just as we receive, without holding back. It's an emotional freedom in the discipline that God has commanded us to have in our lives. It's tremendous joy and giving cheerfully. We're taught to give as a priority. It's on the first day of the week. You don't hold back your money. It's a set time. It is a priority. In the Old Testament and New Testament, we refer to the term the first fruits. And this has to do with not giving God the leftovers. It involves when I receive an income, right off the top, I give my percentage, my proportion to the Lord first. And this has been my practice ever since I began tithing and so on. It isn't I get to the end of the week and I've had so many other things to spend on. I can afford to give God 1.5%. That isn't obedience. We give God the first fruits. It is the first priority, right off the top. This is my income. This is my percentage. It goes to Him because to Him is the first debt I owe. So it's out of respect for Him. It also keeps God first in my life. And first things come first, and it's a priority. So this is why He says on the first day of the week, we're taught to give, and that's a universal teaching. Each one of you should set aside the portion that you've decided to do. We mentioned last time, and Lou Warad on the back side of the sheet is going to mention, that having little money is no excuse for not giving. We are still to give a portion out of obedience to God, and God will indeed bless obedience. You can count on it. And so my response to God is that I am taught to give, and I give to God. I don't give to the budget of the church. Let's be very clear about that. We are not to sit back and evaluate whether or not the church has in its coffers so many hundreds of dollars or thousands, which we don't, but some may, and say, well, I'm not going to give because they have enough to fulfill the budget. That isn't what God asked us to do or told us. He told us to give a proportion of our income. And that is an act of worship toward God. And our offerings this morning were not so much given to the church to fulfill its budget requirements. Our offering this morning was to be an act of worship to God for how He has blessed me abundantly. That is the proper motive in giving to the gospel. We are taught to give proportionately or in keeping with your income. A percentage transaction, it's giving me giving to God. And it's an act of worship to the place of worship. And in the Old Testament, the giving was proportionate. And as I said before, there was no secret. And we're taught to give by free will. In other words, they were receiving an offering at that time in Corinth for a needy group of churches. And it was not to be a pressure. They were to give cheerfully. And they were to give from the heart. It was prayerfully considered. And it was planned. So these are instructions that God has given. Clear as a bell. You can take them home and in your own devotions this week, peruse this passage of Scripture and go over this. Turn the page over. This is from Pastor Lou Warad, who was the last senior pastor I worked under at Philpott Memorial Church in Hamilton. And when he was teaching one time, I just filed this away and I asked him for permission to steal it. When we are to give, we just read that. We are to give on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we are to give immediately. We are not to save up our giving money and hold back and hold back and hold back. We are to obey according to our income now. Secondly, where we're to give, it's interesting that the New Testament knows nothing except the local church. They didn't have Samaritan's Purse, World Vision, many other parachurch organizations who have specialized in certain areas of giving. The priority at that time was to give to the local church, and under the administration of the spiritual overseers or the elders and others, they were giving out to the special needs, but they all were funneled through the local church. And this is the Bible ideal. For us, in a world where we do have many parachurch, good parachurch organizations who do the work of the church but are not limited to our particularly local fellowship, the home church is still a major issue. And I'm going to mention this a little bit later on. So we just want to clarify, we do need to look out for home base. That's where we are to give. How to give with an attitude that honors God, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but rather God loves a cheerful giver. How much to give? This is the big question people have. The New Testament does not spell out an amount. However, we have noted that tithing was not merely limited to the law. It went back to Abraham, way back. And the New Testament makes attitude dictate the amount. Not only that, but it goes a step farther and points out that not having much money is no excuse for not giving to the Lord. And so we could go to 1 Corinthians here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it says that the gift is received according to what you have to give. We are not to make ourselves poor, as some TV preachers may talk some people into, that you just give up everything. If you note at the top of that sheet there that Lou wrote, note, everything we have belongs to God, our time, talents, and money, yet God does not require all from us. How much then should we give? And we need to prayerfully consider that proportionate amount. And why give? The reason is simply this. I want to glorify God or extend his kingdom. So there's some clear instruction around here. And I just want to say a couple things about this. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it is not the amount, but it's the attitude that I need to excel in. The issue is that we're in some circumstances, you may be in a home that maybe your spouse is not sympathetic to Christian things. And so sometimes how much to give may be something that causes a rift or lack of peace. So we need to be wise in how we sort this out, particularly in a home where I don't have the total say, but I need to be praying and ask God for wisdom. And I need to maintain peace in the home. In special circumstances, we need to be wise and be praying about this. I want to address another issue. Because as we have been praying at times that God would send us surprises, you remember when we built the front entry? We sought to all give as much as we could. And then we said, God, this project is just too big for us. Send some surprises our way. And that is not unprecedented in that entry. In the Old Testament, Israel could not afford to leave Egypt, even though God commanded them to. And so God brought it about that as they planned to obey him, he actually plundered the Egyptians and they gave everything to the Israelites and couldn't wait to get rid of them. And there's some things we can't necessarily afford to do, but when we went to build our entry, the key question became, is God leading me to do this? And if God is leading, then I obey, and God does provide along the way. And God commits himself to that. So I really need to clarify that we are not to get into a mode where we say, well, let's just pray that God will provide surprises. Surprises are those things that God provides after we have done due diligence to prayerfully consider what portion of our income we responsibly and obediently are to be giving to the Lord on a regular basis. And so don't sit back and just say, well, God, he's going to provide for us. He's going to surprise. In your bulletin, you'll note a little quote that someone suggested to me that Augustine said. It says, without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. And so we're called to walk with God. And one of the great disciplines of being a Christ follower is the fact that I am disciplined in my giving according to my instruction. So I'm motivated to give because God has given to me. And I'm called to be a manager according to the instructions that we very quickly just breezed through this morning, but you have them to go home and prayerfully consider yourself. And so the last thing I just want to mention is the need for planned obedience. I am a manager. My owner or my God will return. And we'll have a chat about how I have been a steward or a manager of what he has entrusted to me. And God has been very clear in his instructions so that when we sit down and we have that discussion, he won't be asking me particular things. He'll probably say, this is what I have seen in your 40, 50, 60, 80 years of living in your giving patterns. So we have something to talk about. When it comes to the question of planned obedience, the need for planned obedience in my life, I would say that for giving, I would use the term, we need to give serious, prayerful consideration to the amount that we are to give. And when we introduce the word prayerful, it means I need to be talking to God about how much I ought to give. On these instructions, God has already talked to me, and he's talked to you. We are not in the dark. We are not blind. We have been taught. We are to hear. But we may be in circumstances where I may have to say, God, you know, I see this, and I feel like it's so big for me. If I were to consider tithing, for instance, and it's so big that I'm fearful. God, maybe I could, can I start like at 2.5% for a month? And then God, can I go to like 4% next month? And God, will you help me to grow to trust you, to grow in my obedience? And it may be that at the end of 6 months, I'm up to 8% or 10 or wherever God is leading. All I'm encouraging is this. The giving that we are to practice, yes, it's a discipline, but it's not law that you grudgingly must fulfill. Prayerful consideration means that I'm talking to God about a lot of things, and one of them is my money and what I ought to be doing with it. And in prayerful consideration, it's God's opportunity to teach me from Scripture and to impress my heart by his Holy Spirit and just coach me along and help me to grow and help me to see that when I put him first, he blesses me. He always does. I have discovered I cannot outgive God yet. And it seems like the more liberty I have to give a little bit here and a little bit there and over and above my structured tithing, God just blesses, and it comes out of the blue, and it doesn't even have to be money. Sometimes I find where there's a wood pile that's needed to be gotten, and God just provides that right out of the blue. Or he provides someone to fix my vehicle. Not recently, I had to pay for that. But he just blesses in little ways, and like my wife and I, throughout the years of raising four kids and having a mortgage and having a van and sometimes there's been a whole lot too much month at the end of money. Aren't we called to live by faith in God? And faith in God means, God, I commit myself to your word. I will put you first. I trust you. And I don't know where all the provision I need is coming from. Maybe, God, you're teaching me that I don't need all that. And prayerfully and considerately, I'm interacting. God is speaking to me. I'm reading his word. I'm growing up. I'm learning to be a giver like my Heavenly Father. And so it's very important for us to prayerfully consider this. Let me also say this. When you take the other chart that's in your bulletin, it gets down to brass tacks about if I make so much in 1 month,
What should I be giving? In other words, we need to think about this. Prayerfully think. And if I'm up to, say, $2,000 a month, you see what the tithe is. We're not in the dark. It's as simple as the chart. And I need to prayerfully be considering what God is leading me to do in this regard. But let me just say this. The Bible is not opposed to being rich. You can't find that in the Bible. But sometimes a question we have to ask is, what is my income and how much do I need to live on? How much do I need to live? And I would go even a step farther and just say that, as Randy Alcorn on our last sheet of paper that we gave 2 weeks ago mentioned, and there's some at the back, he says that God blesses us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And we need to think about, how much does it take me to live? Or am I taking all the extra that I should be giving to the worthy gospel of God in various ways, paying attention to the poor in missions and our local church, and should I be giving, or am I preoccupied with my kingdom on planet Earth that's going to be all burned up in the long run anyway? Seek first the kingdom of God. This calls for hard thought. It may call for an adjustment in my lifestyle. Like, what am I doing with what has been entrusted to me? And how does this fit into God's purposes as contrasted to my purposes all along? And sometimes it's hard to change unless we're prayerfully considering this and responding to God. And so part of the issue is that God prospers not to raise my standard of living necessarily, but to raise my standard of giving. Let me just say this. Is my home church a primary recipient of my giving? Big point. In the Old Testament, they gave to the temple, to the Lord's work. In the New Testament, they gave to the church. There were tithes and offerings, as we had mentioned. But they also paid attention to the needy, the poor, or special projects. When I think about my home church and its priority, sometimes it's important to ask the question, do I have a shotgun approach to giving my income? It's like birdshot just going everywhere. And it goes everywhere, and it goes so quickly that I'm not caring for home base. And so sometimes we have to ask the question, where is my money going? What am I doing with it? Does the places I'm giving to, I'm going to ask this question, have an eternal component to what they are doing? In other words, let's just say it this way. If I were to give to a children's relief work, it's a great cause. But if I were to give to a children's relief work by Samaritan's Purse, who has an eternal component of bringing God into the effort, now I am seeking first the kingdom of God over and above caring for children. And it's like we talked about last time. It's not a matter of just caring for our kids and their clothing and their protection and their provision and their education and their vocation. It's giving thought to where our kids are at eternally. And so keeping that eternal component in our giving is very important. And I could get into a whole lot of things. Don't get me going on animals. You know where I'm going to go on that one. The thousands and thousands of dollars that some Christians give to the point that they cannot afford to give to the Lord's work. And I understand, no, I don't understand, but I grew up on a farm. I know where attachments can be. And I've seen a lot of attachments, and not denying that for a moment. Are we giving primarily to home base and looking out for home base? Or are we giving in so many other directions that have no eternal component whatsoever? Let me go one step farther. While you are living, you have a say in where your money goes after you die. And what if you have your millions and your kids have their millions, and you will not consider the Lord's work even in your death? You're giving to earthly kingdoms that just get bigger and bigger. And the more selfish and the more affluential many people come, the less they think about God. And I'm not denying that we shouldn't leave something to our kids and our grandkids and bless everybody. And I could go and tell you about fighting over the will and, you know, all that stuff. But the bottom line is, have you considered, if everybody else is so well cared for in your family, your decision about where your funds will go after you die? Are you setting up care for God's kingdom? And in your bulletin again, Jim Elliot, who was martyred, made the statement, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, eternity, in terms of eternal blessing to our families and others, because some have cheerfully given through their death to the Lord's work. So how much should we give? You have the instruction. We need to prayerfully be in consideration and think through these things. God has called us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and His blessing is to the person who does that. So I've given you a lot to think about, a lot to pray about. Take it home. Do your homework. And let's all just obey God. Our final hymn this morning is Take My Life and Let It Be. And this refers as well in just talking about taking our finances and using them. Let's stand as we finish. Please sign the card for Gene Dustin, if you will, out by the mailboxes. And we hope that you'll stay and have fellowship with us in the foyer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just need to walk with You. And in that walk, You've asked us to be those who take upon ourselves the character of our Lord Jesus. We become givers. He gave Himself. He became, though He was rich, the Scriptures tell us He became poor for our sake, so that we, through His poverty, could become rich. And in spiritual things, You have blessed us so abundantly, though we don't have everything when it comes to planet Earth and its secure things. We thank You that our eternal security is much more important. Help us to think biblically. Help us to give prayerful consideration to this discipline in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.